auspicious day. I believe it is 102nd appearance celebration of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is always simultaneously easy and difficult to speak about Srila Prabhupada. It is easy because Srila Prabhupada is obviously the most worthy of glorification. He has demonstrated by his entire life that he is worthy of our worship. He is our guiding light. He is our savior. He is our boat across the ocean, or he is the captain of our boat, captain of our ship, the difficult ocean of Kali Yuga. And it is difficult because it's hard to fathom the qualities, the innumerable qualities of Srila Prabhupada. It is hard to understand his position as Krishna's representative. It is hard to understand how important it is for us to make him the goal of our lives and our master, our complete, the person that we base everything in our life upon. I'm going to read from Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, and then I'll try to speak something, a little bit, what I have realized in the few years that I've been trying to follow Srila Prabhupada. And I pray that all the devotees here will forgive my inadequacy and my lack of sincerity in glorifying Srila Prabhupada or even leading this class, but I will sincerely try my best. We're reading from Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, and it doesn't, part 2, chapter 2, is entitled London, A Dream Fulfilled. I will try to read a little quickly so that we can cover some of the wonderful material. This is London, September 11, 1969. With the cooperation of Apple Records and Lufthansa German Airlines, the devotees arranged a reception for Prabhupada at London's Heathrow Airport. I assume that Prabhupada was flying on Lufthansa. I can't see any other reason they would cooperate. As soon as Prabhupada descended the stairs of the airplane, he was escorted to a car and driven to a VIP lounge, bypassing the formalities of immigration and customs. As Prabhupada stepped from the car, the devotees ran out of the terminal and offered obeisances on the wet pavement, while Srila Prabhupada looked down on them, smiling. The devotees rose, brushing wet makadam from their dhotis and saris, and joyfully surrounded Prabhupada as he entered the lounge. Once someone asked Prabhupada, that he was a little disturbed, I guess, or whatever, but anyway, he asked Prabhupada why the devotees are bowing down in the airports and in public places to the spiritual master. And Prabhupada's comment was that that is their qualification. Inside the terminal, Prabhupada confronted a mass of reporters and cameramen and several dozen friends of the devotees. A clean cloth covered one of the lounge sofas, and vases with yellow gladioluses sat on either side. Prabhupada walked over to the sofa and sat down, and Shamsundar garlanded him with red and white carnations. Prabhupada began leading kirtan. The devotees were oblivious to all but Prabhupada, and the reporters resigned themselves to simply standing and observing while the devotees sang and danced ecstatically. The eager devotees were unabashed during the kirtan, and their shouts of Hari Bol and Jai Prabhupada, as well as blasts from a conch shell, punctuated the regular chanting of Hare Krishna. After the kirtan, the reporters remained at a distance as Prabhupada spoke affectionately to almost each devotee seated before him. "Where's Janaki?" he asked. "Oh yes, how are you? Vibhavati? How is your daughter? Actually, you are all my fathers and mothers. You are taking such care of me." For the devotees, only they and Prabhupada were present in the lounge, and they strained to catch everything he did or said. They couldn't have cared less about any outsider's reaction. Finally, Mukunda invited the reporters to come forward. "If any of you gentlemen have any questions, you can ask them of Prabhupada." The reporters moving in. "What do you think of this reception?" Prabhupada. "I'm not very much fond of reception. I want to know how people give reception to this movement. That is my concern." Devotees in unison. Hari Bol! Reporter, "Is this a very special welcome for you, or is this a performance you go through each day?" Prabhupada. "No, wherever I go, I have got my disciples. In Western countries, I have got now about 20 centers, especially in America. So the American boys are very enthusiastic. I think in Los Angeles and San Francisco, I've got a very great reception. In the Rath Yatra Festival, about 10,000 boys and girls followed me for 7 miles. Devotees, Hari Bol! Sun, reporter, "What do you try to teach, sir?" Prabhupada, "I'm trying to teach what you have forgotten." Devotees laughing. Hari Bol! Hare Krishna. Sun reported, "Which is what?" Prabhupada, "That is God. Some of you are saying there is no God, some of you are saying God is dead, and some of you are saying God is impersonal or void. These are all nonsense. I want to teach all the nonsense people that there is God. That is my mission. Any nonsense can come to me, I shall prove that there is God. That is my Krishna consciousness movement. It is a challenge to the atheistic people. This is God. As we are sitting here face to face, you can see God face to face if you are sincere and if you are serious. That is possible. Unfortunately, you are trying to forget God. Therefore, you are embracing so many miseries of life. So I am simply preaching that you become Krishna conscious and be happy. Don't be swayed by these nonsense waves of maya or illusion." When a reporter asked if the singing was essential to the sustenance of your faith, Prabhupada answered at length, describing the cleansing effect of chanting Hare Krishna. He quoted Srimad Bhagavatam's declaration that anyone without God consciousness has no good qualities. "Test any of our students," Prabhupada said, "how they are good, how they are advanced. Test it. Bring anyone in the world and compare with any one of our boys. You will find how much difference there is in their character and their feeling and their consciousness. If you want a peaceful society, then you must make people God conscious, Krishna conscious. Everything will be automatically resolved. Otherwise, your so-called United Nations will not help." The reporters asked about Billy Graham, the moon landing, the war in Ireland, and the whereabouts of Prabhupada's wife and children. They asked him to turn his head toward them, and they clicked away with their cameras. They thanked him, and the reception dispersed. Prabhupada went from the building to the gleaming white Rolls Royce awaiting him outside, courtesy of John Lennon. Prabhupada entered the back seat and sat cross-legged. The limousine was equipped with darkened windows and a lavish interior, including a television. The devotees had become so confused in their excitement that none of them had thought to join Prabhupada, and the chauffeur whisked him away to Tittenhurst. Prabhupada sat silently, except for his occasionally audible chanting, as the chauffeur headed toward the winding roads leading away from the airport. He was in England. His father, Gaur Mohan, had never wanted him to come to England. Once an uncle had told Gourmand that his son should go to England to become a barrister. But Gourmand had said no. If his son went there, the meat-eaters, drinkers, and sex-mongers might influence him. But now, 70 years later, Prabhupada had indeed come to London, not to be influenced by the Englishmen, but to influence them. He had come to teach them what they had forgotten. And he was off to a good start under Krishna's special care. When he had had to live alone in New York City without any money, that had been Krishna's mercy. And now he was entering England in a chauffeured limousine, also Krishna's mercy. Accepting the ride as part of Krishna's plan, Prabhupada remained deeply fixed in his purpose of carrying out the order of his spiritual master, whatever circumstances awaited. As they turned onto Route 4, proceeding towards Slough, Prabhupada saw factories and warehouses and then the flat countryside with orchards, fields, and grazing horses. The gray, chilly weather hinted of winter ahead. After about 20 minutes, Prabhupada reached the wealthy neighborhood of Ascot, and soon, appearing on the left, the high redwood fence surrounding the Lennon estate. Prabhupada had arrived before his disciples. But those who had remained at the manor excitedly received him and showed him to his room on the second floor of the servants' quarters. The small room was chilly and damp, with a low table for a desk and wall-to-wall carpeting made from pieces of rug taken from the other rooms. The adjoining room was bare and even smaller. Prabhupada sat down at his low desk. "Where is everyone?" he asked. As he leaned back and gazed out the window, he saw rain just beginning to fall. When George, John, and Yoko dropped by after Prabhupada's lunch, Shyamasundara invited them to come up and meet Prabhupada. George turned to John and asked, "Do you want to go up?" The bearded, bespeckled master of Tittenhurst, hair down to his shoulders, assented. Yoko also was curious, so up they all went to Prabhupada's little room. Smiling graciously from behind his desk, Prabhupada asked his guests to enter and be seated. Here were two of the most famous people in England, and Krishna wanted him to speak to them. Prabhupada removed his garland and handed it to Shyamasundara, indicating that he should put it around George's neck. "Thank you," said George. "Hare Krishna." Prabhupada smiled. "This is Krishna's blessing." "Hare Krishna," George replied again. "Yes," Prabhupada said. "There is a verse in Bhagavad Gita, Yad Yad Acharati Shrestas Tatta Devi Toro Janaha. So yet pramanam kurute lokastad anuvartate. The idea is that anything which is accepted by the leading persons, ordinary persons, follow them. Yad yad acharati shrestha. Shrestha means leading persons. Acharati means act. Whatever leading persons act, people in general follow them. If the leading person says it is nice, then it is all right, and others also accept it. So by the grace of God, Krishna, you are leaders. Thousands of young men follow you. They like you. So if you give them something actually nice, the face of the world will change. Although George and John were about the same age as most of Prabhupada's disciples, Prabhupada considered them shrestas, respected leaders. "You are also anxious to bring some peace in the world," Prabhupada continued. "I have read sometimes your statement. You are anxious also. Everyone is. Every saintly person should be anxious to bring in peace in the world. But we must know the process." He explained the peace formula according to Bhagavad Gita. "Only those who recognize the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the proprietor of everything, the object of all sacrifices, and the friend of everyone can find peace." Prabhupada then told the two beetles, even more directly, what he had already hinted at. They should learn Krishna consciousness and help teach it to the world. "I request you to at least understand this philosophy to your best knowledge," he said. "If you think it is nice, pick it up. You are also willing to give something to the world, so try this. You have read our books, this Bhagavad Gita as it is?" "John, I've read bits of the Bhagavad Gita. I don't know which version it was. There's so many different translations." Prabhupada. There are different translations. Therefore, I have given this edition, Bhagavad Gita as it is. Prabhupada explained that the material world is a place of misery. Nature is cruel. American President Kennedy was thought to be the most fortunate, happy man, honored throughout the world. But within a second, Prabhupada loudly snapped his fingers. He was finished. Temporary. Now what is his position? Where is he? If life is eternal, if the living entity is eternal, where he has gone? What he is doing? Is he happy or is he distressed? He is born in America or China. Nobody can say, but it is a fact that as living entity he is eternal, he is existing. Prabhupada explained the transmigration of the soul. Then again he requested, try to understand it, and if it is nice, you take it up. You are after something very nice. Is my proposal unreasonable? The two beetles glanced at one another, but didn't answer. Prabhupada gave a soft, amused laugh. You are all intelligent boys. Try to understand it. Prabhupada spoke of the importance of music in the Vedas. The Samveda, he said, is full of music. Followers of the Samveda are always in music. Through musical vibration, they are approaching the Supreme. He then sang slowly, three verses from Srimad Bhagavatam. Then Prabhupada asked his guests what philosophy they were following. Following? John asked. We don't follow anything, Yoko said. We're just living. We've done meditation, said George. Or, I do my meditation, mantra meditation. They began to ask questions, the same questions Prabhupada had heard so many times before. After hearing Prabhupada's explanation of Brahman, the all-pervading spiritual energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yoko doubted whether Brahman could remain pure and not deteriorate in time. Prabhupada advised that she would have to become a serious student before she could actually understand spiritual philosophy. John and Yoko, being devoted eclectics, had difficulty accepting Prabhupada's concept of Vedic authority. John, we still have to keep sifting through, like through sand, to see who's got the best. Prabhupada, no. One thing you try to understand, why these people, if Krishna is not the supreme authority, why they are taking Krishna's book and translating? Why don't you try to understand? George, I'm not saying Krishna isn't the supreme. I believe that. There is a misunderstanding about the translation of the Sanskrit Gita in English. And I was saying that there are many versions, and I think we thought you were trying to say your version, your translation, was the authority, and that the other translations were not. But we didn't really have misunderstanding as to the identity of Krishna. Prabhupada, that's all right. If you believe Krishna is the Supreme Lord, if that is your version, then you have to see who is most addicted to Krishna. These people are 24 hours chanting Krishna. And another person who is not a single word of Krishna, how can he become a devotee of Krishna? How can he who does not utter even the name of Krishna become a representative of Krishna? If Krishna is authority, and that is accepted. Therefore, those who are directly addicted to Krishna, they are authorities. After more than an hour of conversation, Prabhupada distributed some prasadam to John, George, Yoko, and the few disciples in his room. If these Shrestas were to take up Krishna consciousness, that would be good for them and many others also. He had done his duty and provided them the opportunity. It was Krishna's message, and to accept it or not was now up to them. John said he had something to do, and he excused himself. As everyone was leaving, Yoko, walking down the stairs, turned to John and said, look at how simply he's living. Can you live like that? Well, smart lady. So, we have all been tremendously blessed by, in many ways, 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya appeared, and in the course of time, 500 years is nothing. We still have books and the holy places are still there, related to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance and his activities. And he's still sharp in our memory. Still people read about him in history books in India. And with a little scratching the surface, most Indians have heard of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There's not a long time. And more recently, of course, Bhaktivinod Thakur, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, all great powerful Vaishnavas have blessed us with so many wonderful books. And even Srila Bhakti Siddhanta started to build an institution of Vaishnavas worldwide with his Namahata. But only a few years ago, some 21, 22 years ago, Krishna's most intimate and pure devotee walked amongst us, and the devotees of the Lord, Sarve Sukhino Bhavantu, they want to see everyone happy, and they have the power of the Lord, they're empowered by the Lord to see our condition and to make available to us the teachings of the Lord in such a way that we can accept them and apply them in our lives. The teachings of the Lord are eternal, but they have to be applied according to kala, desha, and patra, time, place, and circumstance. Otherwise, people find it very difficult to incorporate them in their lives. They're not relevant. So we're so fortunate that Srila Prabhupada came, and in fact, most of his godbrothers had the same order, or shall we say all of them had the same order, from Bhaktisiddhanta to preach in the West. But frankly speaking, although maybe if someone had offered them a ticket and facility and this, maybe they would have come, we don't know. But most of them had no idea how they would preach in the Western world. They were bewildered as to how to make the super excellent philosophy of Achintya Veda, Veda Tattva, of the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, the philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's Rasa Leela, and so many other deep philosophical subjects, make it available to Westerners. Only Srila Prabhupada had the genius and the sincerity and the power to come to us, to, even though he was not sure. He was in his own planning. We saw that many times he changed his mind. He had different strategies. He would sometimes send us out on Sankirtan 24 hours a day, and sometimes he would adjust and have us come back to the temple by 6 o'clock in the evening for an evening program. In the beginning, we had no Mangal Arati. We slept in till 7 o'clock, 6:30 every day, because we were out till 12, 1 o'clock preaching. Then later on, he introduced deity worship. And he was seeing himself, but he had the courage to go out and follow the order of his spiritual master, even though the job looked like it was impossible. All of his godbrothers had no idea. That none of them even made an attempt, hardly. Of course, Bhaktisiddhanta sent some preachers, but they returned back failures. They did very little. Something, but very little. They returned back. They gave up the field. So only Srila Prabhupada had that courage, had that faith, had that perseverance. So he's a very, very special personality in our lives. As I said, he is our savior. Without his having come, who knows where we would be? Who knows what our lives would be? Who knows how much more deeper in darkness we would have been on the course we were headed? And in fact, the influence of Srila Prabhupada is not only in our lives, but it is in the lives of everyone on this planet, because to some degree or another, everyone has been affected by the Krishna consciousness movement. Very directly, our lives have been affected, but indirectly, people have been affected by our festivals, by our restaurants, by our having distributed 600-700 million books, by our simply purifying the Akash, by our chanting. It is sufficient to just chant Hare Krishna and purify the ether, and people are benefited. So the lives of everyone have been touched by Srila Prabhupada's efforts, and therefore we have such a great debt to repay to him. And it's hard to imagine, what do you offer the person who has no need of anything? Srila Prabhupada is certainly that person that Kunti Devi talks about, who has no material attachments. Krishna is available to someone who has no material attachments. You can't, if someone, Janma Aishwarya Shruta Sri Biredamana Madha Puman Naivarhati Avidatum Vai Tvama Kinshana Gocharam, if someone is still interested in the opulences of the material world for his own aggrandizement, then he can't even sincerely chant Hare Krishna. But Srila Prabhupada obviously had no interest at all in the material world or anything that could be offered to him. And that was demonstrated, just as Prabhupada is mentioning here, or Shatrubh Maharaj is mentioning here. But someone who actually is empowered by Krishna in that way, someone who is actually free from all kinds of attachment, it will be demonstrated in his character. Phalena phalakarana manumiyate. You judge a thing practically by the bottom line, the results. How much is someone free from lust, anger, greed, envy, illusion? We can judge. We can see how much is someone addicted to glorifying Krishna in every situation. Svarga bhavargasya narakash narakesh vapitulya tidasya. Whether he's in heaven or in hell, whether the circumstances are favorable or unfavorable. We've heard the story of how every week Srila Prabhupada would go down to the Scindia steamship company, or down to the docks anyway, and he would inquire when the next steamship was going back to India. When he was in New York, when he was alone, when things were difficult, when it was very tough for him, he was out of India, he had no association, and only surrounded by Malechas and Yavanas and Rakshasas, and living in New York of all places, the Bowery in New York. When things were very difficult, he was thinking something, maybe I will have to return to India. But he didn't. He persevered. He had that much kindness and that much courage and that much faith in the order of his Guru Maharaj. So his example is there. And what can we give to him? It's his appearance day, his birthday, you can say. It's our tradition to give things to the person whose birthday it is. So we think of, and we present some gifts to Prabhupada, some small gifts as a token. But really, what can we give to Srila Prabhupada? In my mind, the example of Srila Prabhupada, he had different roles. Basically, he played two roles one role he played as the founder acharya of ISKCON. Of course, in our tradition, there is Madhvacharya. We're Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnavas, so he is one kind of founder acharya or sampradaya acharya. And then we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Lord himself. But at this particular juncture in Kali Yuga, Srila Prabhupada has taken a very unique and supreme position as the founder acharya of the preaching. And he demonstrated in so many ways how we should act, and he actually set the example. He chanted 16 rounds. At least he said he chanted 16 rounds. And of course, he was always chanting in every way. He never stopped chanting, but he would show us, like monkey see, monkey do. We being the monkeys, he would show us chanting 16 rounds. And he took Krishna prasadam. He demonstrated the four regulative principles. He went out on Harinam Sankirtan. He got involved in book publication. He did so many things, and he wanted us to do those same things, to follow them exactly as he did. So that's not imitation, but that is following. So on that level, we have to try to follow Prabhupada's example. And one thing that Srila Prabhupada did very enthusiastically was to, in every situation, at every time, his philosophy or his example was that the best defense is a strong offense. In other words, whenever there was any attack on the society, and of course that there will always be attacks because there are the suras and the asuras, there's darkness and light, the material world is mrityu loka. This is not, in one sense, it is not the kingdom of Krishna because there's darkness here. So when there's an attack, you can try to defend yourself, but one way to defend is to have lots of kirtan. Prabhupada would always order us to chant kirtan, 24-hour kirtan, or he introduced Nisringa prayers for us to chant. He would instruct us to go out and preach. Srila Prabhupada was a preacher, and this is something that I've seen, that there are some things that are imbibed. You can understand by reading and by seeing videos and by studying the history, but you can also understand in a little bit deeper way by association, personal association, and seeing in the little things, in the junctures, in the at the places where, you know, there's an opportunity to go left or right, you can get a good impression. And one thing was for sure, that Srila Prabhupada's mood was very much that of preaching Krishna consciousness. It was we were not qualified as preachers per se. What was our realization? But Srila Prabhupada encouraged us that our Vaishnava tradition is first you hear, then you preach, then you realize. The Mayavadi philosophy is first you hear, then you realize, and then perhaps you preach. But our understanding is that first we hear from the pure devotee, then we preach the philosophy, then we speak to others. So, if at the present moment we, this is, of course, mostly we are intimate, close members of the institution, and so we can discuss family affairs a little bit, but now it appears like there is a fog overtaking. There is some confusion as to what to do, and It is Srila Prabhupada's appearance day, and we have to offer Srila Prabhupada our good wishes, our loving sentiments. But I can hardly feel, I know myself in my association with Srila Prabhupada, I always felt very shy just to be in his presence, because I felt my dirty self, just being close to him was a botheration to him. So even though I would love to be in the room listening to him speak, but I would always try to be at the back of the room behind someone, sitting behind someone, so Prabhupada couldn't see me. He wouldn't have to be bothered by my presence. And I feel the same way now, going before Srila Prabhupada and thinking that the institution and the house that he built, there is some little confusion. And of course, this is a small period in time. When we, 100 years from now, who knows how history will look back on this period. But certainly we're going through some struggle and some difficulty. But if we want to offer a gift to Srila Prabhupada, if we really want to please him beyond just some words and some flowers, it should be our desire to, or our efforts actually, and our some type of achievement, even a little achievement, to come out of the fog. One thing that I'm reading fairly often is one service I do is to provide some texts for devotees around the world who have a problem with a particular illness called hepatitis. So on a conference that I'm on, a message that comes up on the conference all the time, people send in information and everybody reads it. It's an electronic conference on the internet. But there's at the bottom it says, "Onward through the fog." And it's kind of something that they don't know much about, and it's very insidious and dangerous, and this kind of spirit that, okay, there's a fog, but we have to go onward, we have to press on, we have to do our duty, we have to remain in the boat that is crossing the ocean. The boat is rocking, but we have to go onward through the fog. We have to cut through the illusion somehow or other. We have to make our best effort to work together as a family, as Srila Prabhupada wanted us to, and expand the preaching, not diminish the preaching. At the end of the day, we must be able to offer Srila Prabhupada some results. Not so much pride in the quantity per se, but pride in the fact that we have worked together in a spirit of love and devotion to Srila Prabhupada to achieve results. And the results will give some indication, because preaching Krishna consciousness is not a mundane thing. It can't be done by materialistic men. Distributing Prabhupada's books is not like distributing James Hadley Chase or whatever, I don't know. That's what they read in India, but I don't know what they read here. Distributing some mundane books, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books requires shakti. It requires pure-hearted souls. It requires surrender. It requires compassion. And these qualities are manifest in the heart of a devotee when his conscience is clear, when he's following the process of Krishna consciousness, when he's chanting his 16 rounds and following the four regulative principles and attending the morning program. And recently I read Srila Prabhupada was saying that the affection for the spiritual master cannot be separated from one's following the order of the spiritual master. In other words, one cannot say that I love Prabhupada, but I don't follow his instructions. I love him, though. But I neglect his instructions. And so we want to offer something to Srila Prabhupada, and it's very important for us to do that for our own salvation, because in every way we're the ones who benefit by serving Srila Prabhupada. He is giving us a chance. He's so kind that he's giving us a chance to associate with him through devotional service. Otherwise, without that connection to Srila Prabhupada, we have no real connection with Krishna. Or certainly, there's no real connection with Krishna without some kind of connection to Srila Prabhupada. I was told that I was to, about 5 minutes before class, I was told. About 3 minutes before class, I was told to give class. And I was told to go up till 9:30, so it's 9:30. But obviously they're not ready for us yet, so there is probably time for some discussion if anybody would like to make some further statements on Srila Prabhupada. Yes? I'm sorry?
Talked about going through the fog.
The Onward through the fog, yes.
Maybe to go through the fog, we have to know what the fog is. And, my feeling is, and the things that I've learned from many people over the past few years, opinions, and maybe sincere self, the only thing I haven't heard is how do we cross over these things of our differences? And until you ask that question, I'm wondering if that's the only way to apply. Because it's ourselves we have to look at. And, so if that person has a different point of view, what is our common ground? And I hear so much, so much anger.
Yeah.
It's like
saying,
how can I submit myself to this other person?
Everybody has different input. We're all part of Srila Prabhupada's family, and we're all a little bit different, so we all see things in a little bit different way. My experience in my own survival has been to plunge myself into service of some kind to Srila Prabhupada and some kind of active preaching work that keeps me somehow above water, just barely. And I can recommend that to others, that if we organize in a more enlightened way, as we grow, as we mature in our devotional service, we learn about our mistakes. There's a saying about mistakes, of course, that mistakes are the pillars of success, and there's nothing wrong with making mistakes as long as you only make them once. So, actually they say, it's interesting, the best time of your life is between 45 and 60. Believe it or not. How many people are happy to hear that? because you've made lots and lots of mistakes by 45, and you still have some of your health left. So you can, the biggest million, I'm connected with fundraising, so the biggest million-dollar fortunes are made between 45 and 55. Because of that very reason, many, many people, many big businessmen have at least two or three failures in their career where they've built up something and it's crashed. They've built it up again and it's collapsed. And finally, by about 45, they learn the right things they have to do. And then they become well established. So perhaps this is a really good time for us to try again. I don't know. I just, you know, again, everybody has different perceptions on things, and people have different problems. It's real, real easy for a sannyasi to, you know, make statements and give advice, etc., because he has no problems to deal with. He doesn't have family. He doesn't have a need for an occupation. He's just kind of, people ask me, who are you? And I say, I'm a homeless person. I really kind of just wander about like a homeless person. And whatever. So it's easy, and one has to try to be empathic and understand the problems and needs and desires of others. But still, in general, my experience is, I'm just enthusiastic about rolling up sleeves and plunging into devotional service to Srila Prabhupada. I can almost guarantee, although I haven't talked to a lot of devotees, but I can almost guarantee that the devotees who put the most effort into putting on this festival for the pleasure of Radha Gokulananda and the pleasure of Srila Prabhupada, that they were swimming in an ocean of bliss in devotional service. The formula is the same as it was in 1969 or 1929 or 1896 or whatever. And there are no new problems, really, a little different variety or twist on the same thing, but the problems of material existence are all the same. We sometimes feel that we're unique and our circumstances are different and that we need a different solution, but more or less there's a kind of thread running through Maya and there's a thread running through Krishna. And that sounds very simplistic, and there's a lot of things that have to be worked out. But things are best worked out when we're moving forward in our commitment to Srila Prabhupada. In other words, to stop everything and say, okay, let's stop the preaching, let's stop all the activities, and let's sit down somewhere in a room and try and figure out where we went wrong. Well, that may be where we went wrong to do that. Prabhupada, we know what Srila Prabhupada wanted. He wanted us to, as his disciples, jari dekho tari kaho Krishna upadesh. He wanted us to tell everyone about Krishna consciousness. We want to tell everyone about Prabhupada. And yes,
on the letter, there's also like a statement.
Yeah, yeah.
What practically is the formula? You shouldn't wait for that time to call that.
That's a lighter note.
that little sister that you were reading.
Yeah.
I happen to be very fortunate that I was one of those devotees.
I was going to ask you, actually, but I didn't.
And in fact, I've got photographs to prove it.
No, we believe you.
But from Keystone Press, because that was one of the agencies that was there. And one of the really nice things about flying down in front of Srila Prabhupada, the course was
on the wet pavement.
On the tarmac.
Yeah.
Americans don't know English. They're not American, they don't know English. the tarmac. It was that Prabhupada went around rubbing our heads and all the that's the great reward for bowing before Srila Prabhupada. Today, everyone who comes before Srila Prabhupada gets their secrets told and gets their rub.
Yeah.
You may not feel it now, but you'll certainly will feel it. And that's a positive note.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Actually, there was one bogey yogi who was followed around, well, he's still around, so I won't mention his name, but he's pretty healthy and happy and holy. But I won't mention his name. But he used to tell his followers that, why can't you do like the Hare Krishnas? You know, because wherever he would go to the airport, the people would just, you know, meet him. You know, hi, how are you? But wherever Prabhupada would go, there would be a big festival. So, again, Prabhupada said that is their qualification. I also always felt, even though sometimes we're only a few devotees, but I felt we are sane and they are crazy. They're thinking that they're sane and we few in number are crazy. But I always felt perfectly happy that we are sane and they are crazy. So our bowing down to our spiritual master, whether it's in the airport or on the road or anywhere, that is sanity. And that's, you know, they can live with it. But any other questions or points? We do have time, so. I can read some more. Yeah. In the evening, Prabhupada sat with the three couples, Shamsundar and Malati, Guru Das and Yamuna, and Mukunda and Janaki. After a year's separation, they were happily with Prabhupada, and he was happy to be with them. The love they shared and their mutual satisfaction at being together was based on a unifying desire to establish Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement in this most important city. Now that Prabhupada had come to London, work would not slacken. It would increase under his expert guidance. That was one thing that Prabhupada was always doing to us. It was amazing, but he was always overloading us with things to do. He always gave us more work than we even imagined we could fulfill. The projects he gave us in India, we had no idea, no conception, but he was always pushing us to deadlines. Of course, he saw the need for Krishna consciousness in the world. He knew that his association with us would be very short, but I think he also knew that we needed, as passionate Westerners or whatever, people very much in the mode of passion, that the present moment, Kali Yuga, means the mode of passion, we needed things to do with our senses. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam. We needed to engage our senses in Krishna's senses. So he gave us a lot of things to do. Now that Prabhupada had come to London, work would not slacken, it would increase. Prabhupada could daily instruct the men on organizing more London preaching, and they could report to him as necessary. The women could also directly serve him, cleaning his quarters, washing and ironing his laundry, and cooking his meals. No one can afford a house like this in England anymore, Prabhupada said. England has gone down. Now these young boys own a place like this, and we are here. Prabhupada, Shamsundar spoke up, our record sold 50,000 copies yesterday. Oh, Prabhupada's eyes widened. Very big business. Prabhupada said, how many of you have heard that album, that record? I think he's talking about the 45. Has everybody heard that record? The Hare Krishna record from Apple Studios? I think it was in the top 10 in the UK.
Number 7.
Huh?
It was number 1 in Yugoslavia.
I know, for 2 months running.
It was number 4 in Australia. Number 9 here in the UK.
Number 9 in the UK. Number 3 in Germany, I think. Yeah. Top of the pops. Let's see. Prabhupada said that their money and energy should go toward opening the temple in the city. Now they were living comfortably on this aristocratic estate in the suburbs, and certainly they should try to involve these important celebrities in Krishna consciousness as far as possible. But the main business should be to open a temple in the city. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati had preferred to establish temples in the cities where the people were. Of course, if John could give this place to Krishna, and if the devotees could maintain cows and cultivate the land, as in New Vrindavan, then that would be a different matter. They would have to see what Krishna desired. Prabhupada was sorry that some of his disciples were obliged to work full-time renovating the estate in exchange for their stay.
I was one of those.
He had to work on the estate?
Yeah.
So that Prabhupada could stay as a guest?
Yeah.
So it wasn't a donation?
No. And at the end of the time as well, they also gave us a bill for all the clothing we bought in the local green
dresser. Really?
We didn't pay it.
So they didn't get any punya from that. Ah, that's why. Okay.
Actually, one time I had to go on the side of Prabhupada. It doesn't mean using, you know, tools, but, you know,
blisters?
Yeah. Calluses on my hand. Yeah. And when I was beside Prabhupada's side, Prabhupada took my hand and looked at me and said, what is this heart piece here? You can feel it, even on the back, and the back is one of the most sensitive parts of the body. And I said, well, this is because we've been working with some tools, Prabhupada.
So
continue
the side of the Prabhupada was sorry that some of his disciples were obliged to work. Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, he said, had the serious work of cultivating spiritual knowledge and teaching it to others, and they deserved the respect and support of the rest of society. The arrangement at Tittenhurst seemed more business than charity, but they should tolerate it as a temporary situation. Prabhupada talked with Shyam Sundar, Mukunda, and Gurudas about their struggle to get housing permits and renovate the temple downtown. Shyam Sundar had been right, Prabhupada said, to begin renovating the temple. Krishna would protect their investment. When Prabhupada learned they had secured a series of public lectures that would commit him to 3 months in London, he smiled. He would be glad to stay and preach in England, he said, for as long as it took to open the London Center. Prabhupada commended his 6 London pioneers on succeeding where his sannyasi godbrothers had failed. Just see. So, devotees, we're pioneers. We're definitely pioneers in preaching Krishna consciousness. And anyone, Kiba Vipa Kiba Nyasi Shudra Kene Nai Jay Krishna Tattaveta, we're all qualified to go out and preach and spread Prabhupada's glories. He told them that because they had chanted Hare Krishna with faith, they had succeeded. They were not great scholars or renunciants, yet they had faith in the holy name and the order of their spiritual master. Prabhupada said that he also was not a great scholar, but that he had staunch faith, the real requirement for spiritual success. A devotee could go many places and accomplish many things, Prabhupada said, but unless he was free of material motives, he would not be able to implant the seed of bhakti into the hearts of others. Prabhupada cited Shiva Ananda, who had gone alone to Hungur and tried his best with faith in his spiritual master. Now Krishna was blessing Shiva Ananda with a little success, a storefront temple, newly recruited devotees, an interested professor, and other guests coming and chanting. Even one lone preacher could accomplish many things for Krishna, provided the preacher was free from sense gratification and the desire for pada, profit, adoration, and distinction. Srila Prabhupada rose early about 1 a.m. and began dictating his latest book, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna, begun in Los Angeles 8 months before, was a summary of Srimad Bhagavatam's 10th canto. Starting in 1959 with the first canto, Srila Prabhupada had been translating each successive verse, giving a Roman transliteration, Sanskrit-English synonyms, the English translation, and then his commentary. Krishna, however, was all in English, with translation and commentary blended together as transcendental stories. In his verse-by-verse translation of the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada Srimad Bhagavatam and the richest nectar of transcendental literature. Now Prabhupada had enough manuscript pages to print a first volume, complete with the many color illustrations he had commissioned his artist to paint. To print such a book would be expensive, and Prabhupada had no money, but he depended fully on Krishna and translated quickly in the quiet of early morning. At 4:30, Prabhupada's secretary, Purushottama, entered, followed by Yamuna Dasi. Purushottama offered aarti to Prabhupada's small Radhakrishna deities while Yamuna watched, eager to learn. Prabhupada sang prayers, accompanying himself on the harmonium. During Prabhupada's Mangal Aarti ceremony, the other dozen or so disciples assembled for their own Mangal Aarti at the temple. As they walked the damp pathway to the temple, they felt the cold air and heard the bell and Prabhupada singing. They could see through the pre-dawn mist the light coming from Prabhupada's window on the second floor, and the building looked like a lantern in the dark. The sound of the harmonium drifted mystically through the trees. Later that morning, some of the devotees brought Prabhupada several new articles about his London arrival. The Daily Sketch, with its headline, "Enter His Divine Grace Abhay Charan Bhaktivedanta Swami," carried a foot-high photo of Prabhupada playing kartals. The Sun's story, "Happiness is Hare Krishna," appeared with a photo of Prabhupada and the devotees, and the Daily Mirror showed Saraswati and one of the adult devotees. The Daily Telegraph, however, carried a different kind of article. "Hindu temple protests. Conversion of office premises in Bloomsbury into a Hindu temple is being investigated by the Ministry of Public Buildings and Works," the article began. The devotees' neighbors at Bury Place had apparently complained about the renovation that had been going on for the past 2 weeks. The article quoted a Camden Council member, "If their planning application is not granted, it will cost them a lot of money." Well, it seems like there's a history in the UK of having disputes with county, council members, etc., for our temples. I remember the temple at Bury Place. It was really quite a temple. Mostly it went up. I mean, it was one of those narrow buildings that was... How many stories was it? Four or five? Five stories high. And it had one of those staircases like you have here, circular staircases, but very narrow staircase. And it's going up through part of it. And, of course, the temple room was very narrow and small. And the devotees were even more crowded. I mean, the devotees are crowded here, but in those days it was even more crowded there in such a small place. I remember coming through in 1972 on my way to India, stayed here for, I guess, a few weeks. I don't know, maybe it was a month.
Well, one time in the morning,
Prabhupada
saw that for sales side, that's like this YMCA building, which is on Shastri Avenue, very close to Shastri Theater.
Yeah.
And that was an old Victorian red brick building, at least five times, maybe six times bigger than very close.
Yeah.
And he sold Shams Sundar and the Tony Bird on the issue of buy it.
Yeah.
So they got the information that was being sold for 50,000 pounds.
Only.
And it was out of the question. We couldn't afford such a
construction
of either money.
Yeah, we were not quite poor in those days.
Still
are. That's great. Always thinking big, yes. Yeah, he was wonderful. His boldness was just incredible. He just, I don't know how he, it was charming. actually. His boldness was very, very charming because he was so saintly, and so he had such a wonderful aura, and he was obviously a very pure person, but he was also elderly, and he was petite. He wasn't a large person. He was someone that you just naturally wanted to protect, but he was unabashed, and he would negotiate a building with a priest and tell the priest that he should donate it to the Krishna concert. That was his first negotiation. You should donate. And the devotees would be just shocked that he could say that, but when there was no chance of it happening. But he didn't care. And sometimes he would get, I remember when he bargained at Hare Krishna Land with the other two people, there were two other persons that the land at Hare Krishna Land had been sold to. It had been sold to Prabhupada and to two other persons. Ostensibly, we didn't know, or Prabhupada didn't know, when we entered into negotiation to buy the land, that it had already been sold and was in court in litigation. I don't know if Prabhupada knew, but he wanted that piece of property. So after we won the battle, the long extended battle with Mr. and Mrs. N, then Prabhupada had to negotiate with the other two parties who had claims on the land. And I saw Prabhupada deal with one businessman. He was a Jain Gujarati businessman. And obviously he was a very qualified businessman. But after he came to see Prabhupada, and he came out of Prabhupada's room, and he was just so impressed, and he turned to me and he looked at me in the face and he said, "Your Guru Maharaj is pakka." I don't know, Prabhupada was just so expert at everything he did.
Well, I actually mentioned before about the Krishna book.
Yeah.
Something I'd like to say about that. Money and boldness. When Shamsunda was here about 2 years ago, he was telling a story about when Prabhupada learned that Shamsunda was going to have dinner with George Harrison.
Yeah.
He said, "You must ask him for £1,000 so he can print Krishna book." So George said, "Prabhupada, I can't do this. I've never asked George for anything.
No? Yeah.
Our relationship is very sweet, but I've never gone to him and asked him for anything. So, you need to get ready for Krishna book."
Prabhupada was a fundraiser, I know.
He was a fundraiser. So Shamsunga said, dinner with George and the Queen sculptor.
Yeah.
He's also there. I said, "Do not worry, Krishna will protect you."
Yeah.
So Shamsunda, he was just explaining, he felt very heavy hearted, he felt very, "This is, I'm going to blow and lose my special relationship with George." So anyway, we were having dinner at George's house, and Shamsunda, okay, I could ask him that. So he said, "George, Prabhupada asked me, if you could give a donation of £1,000, a lot of money, in 1971. Ask me if you can donate £1,000 for printing Krishna book." And George looked at Shamsunda with a very, almost a sad face out there. And Shamsunda, he thought, "Oh, this is it.
I've ruined my relationship."
Ruined that, just a special friendship. And just as they were staring at each other, there was a momentous clap of thunder.
Yeah.
All the lights went out. and they stayed out for 30 seconds.
Yeah.
And after 30 seconds, the lights came on again, and Shamsundar and George were still staring at each other. This time, George had a big smile on his face, and he said, "You have to have company, so much of an answer for that."
Yeah, right. Can't argue with that one, can't you? Yeah, he came out with 19,000, right?
A lot of money.
Huh? It was 19,000 pounds? 20,000 pounds, yeah. So that shows us that we have to not be shy when asking for another helping of prasadam or when asking for funds to spread Krishna consciousness. Yes,
I just want to take it one step further than
what you.
You know, in 1972, we were looking at many different properties. In 72, there's about 65 devotees living in various places. It was very, very crowded.
Very crowded.
And so one of the properties that we looked at, we had information about this farm near Runnymede. Runnymede is a very historical location on the River Thames. That's where the Magna Carta was signed by King John III. 1511 something or other. And anyway, the farm is called Runnymede Farm. It was a 200-acre farm, Runnymede Farm. And it just so happened that Prabhupada came at the time when we were just about to see it with the surveyor. So we went out there with Prabhupada and George and Shamsundar and Bhakti Pramod. Bhakti Pramod was this elderly gentleman. You might have heard of him, I don't know if you've heard about him, but he was working in the Midland Bank as a security officer. So we went to the property, we saw the house, and we looked at some of the fields, and it was overgrown, it hadn't been used for several years. So George, in his kind of dry, liver-puddling humor, said, "We should call this Running Down Farm, not Running Deep Farm." And we were standing close to the house, it was a big house. So we were just about to move, and Prabhupada said, "No, let's stand here for a moment." He said, "So I've decided we shall get this property and we will construct a bank. We will build a bank building next to the house." And then he looked at George and said, "And you will deposit all your money in that bank. Bank of the Lord, we will run the bank and we will spend all that money."
He was
bold. He was
serious.
I mean, he was being serious.
George's chin dropped about 3 feet. Yeah. I heard also a nice story Shamsundar told about how he got the confidence of George. Shamsundar got the confidence of George. And that was at one particular point, George had made some disparaging remarks about Prabhupada. Shamsundar couldn't tolerate it, so he slugged him. And so George could understand that this man is not after my money. And he became sympathetic to give. I thought that was great. So in your preaching, no, don't try it. Yeah, left hook is it? let's see, any other nectar stories? Okay. Where are we here?
We come to some.
Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja ki. Please accept my humble obeisances at your lotus feet. The GBC meetings held in Mayapur in 1998 will probably be remembered as the assessment year. The GBC men were individually assessed for their performance on their duties for the first time. As you are the supreme governing body commissioner, I thought this would be a good year to assess your performance. It is my humble assessment that you are the greatest spiritual master and acharya, and therefore the greatest man or jiva soul of this century and beyond. What are the criteria of my assessment? Lord Krishna expected a lot from his pure devotees. On studying his teachings, we find that there are four main functions that he wanted his pure devotees to carry out. He wanted them to be siksha gurus for all the members of the universe. He wanted them to provide leadership to push on the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya to every town and village. And he wanted them to manage the movement in a responsible way. He also wanted them to act as watchdogs, seeing that the proper standards of Krishna consciousness are maintained by all their disciples, and in all the temples that they open, that assets are protected and that philosophical deviation is not allowed to creep in. Srila Prabhupada, you are the primary siksha guru for millions and millions of devotees, both now and in the future, for at least the next 10,000 years. How did you establish these relationships? First of all, right from your birth in a pious and well-to-do Bengali family, you were a perfect example of achar, or practice, and prachar, preaching. Throughout your life, whatever you taught, you also practiced perfectly. Therefore, everyone was and is ready to accept your authority by personally training some and sending them out to train others. Your most significant contribution in giving siksha was by your translation and publication of Vedic scriptures in the English language. This was a brilliant stratagem that will destroy the forces of Maya. People receive your books, become enlightened by reading them, and keep them, and share them with others for many years together. Your books are the most authoritative of literatures, presenting state-of-the-art spiritual technology in a very user-friendly, readable format. Those who read them regularly are inspired to directly or indirectly distribute them. This kind of writing, which convinces people to the point of their taking some action, is very, very special. The second category of my assessment is leadership. Naveen Krishna, Prabhu, Madhu Pandit, Das, and I once took a professional leadership course that has been taken by tens of thousands of executives and managers of top corporations in the world. We gave our teacher, one of the leading teachers of the institution, a copy of your biography, Srila Prabhupada Lilamata, and asked for an opinion. This professional teacher of leadership was so impressed that she underlined all the wonderful examples of your numerous leadership qualities, and she remarked that she had never read of such a wonderful person before. A leader is a person who always keeps everyone focused on the ultimate destination. A leader shows the way by going in advance. You taught us everything: how to work, how to eat, how to sleep, how to worship, how to manage, and how to lead. We were completely inexperienced, so you became our father, our friend, our master, our teacher, and our guru. You kept us steady on the path of Krishna consciousness. You criticized us. You lovingly screamed at us, you corrected us, and you took great pain to keep us on the straight and narrow path of Krishna consciousness. Vyavasayatmika buddhi ekeha kuru nandana. You are the greatest spiritual leader. Thirdly, you managed ISKCON better than any global entrepreneur. In any business, the three most crucial assets or resources are physical, financial, and human. In the beginning, you did everything just to teach the standards. You were the most frugal with physical assets, even up to the point of writing replies to letters on their torn apart envelopes just to save the cost of a sheet of paper. You established the first official ISKCON society with Brahmananda as the president, Rishi Kumar as the secretary, and yourself as treasurer. When the next day, when Rishi Kumar came to you, the treasurer, to get some money, you replied, "You should not ask your spiritual master for money." And later on, you spent millions of dollars to build temples and print books. You encouraged spiritual businesses such as Spiritual Sky Incense to increase funds. You had no qualms about a sannyasi doing the needful to generate financial assets to push on the preaching. Then you introduced the best business, selling of your books. But it was your masterful management of your disciples' lives, the human assets of your mission, that inspires me the most. As I look back over those years of rapid growth and the innumerable personal problems of your young students, I see how you simultaneously pushed us forward in the service of your mission and yet extended so much love and compassion that we hardly noticed our austerities. Lastly, I don't see you as an ordinary watchdog who watches over something separate from himself. I see that you are your mission, ISKCON. ISKCON is your body. ISKCON is the most successful manifestation of the practical achievement of Nagaradigram in every town and village of the world. You are supremely conscious of and sensitive to any deviation that might harm the development of Lord Chaitanya's movement in ISKCON. Srila Prabhupada, your arguments are the most convincing because you embody both bhakti and Vedanta. Over and over again, you clarified in plain and simple language issues that others might shy away from, not wanting to risk any chagrin from critics. You were a bold preacher who engaged in controversy when it was appropriate. Jiva Goswami and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur are also famous controversialists in our line. I must admit that I was fearful when I first dared to assess you. I am known as impudent and imprudent. I am most happy to report that it has been extremely pleasurable because this exercise has greatly increased my realization that there is no one else in your universe. There is no scale to compare you with anyone else. As far as I can see, you are the perfect master to lead all of us, and I sincerely mean all of us, out of darkness. I can only pray at your divine lotus feet for your special mercy on this most auspicious occasion of your Vyas Puja. Please continue as our Supreme Governing Body Commissioner. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for giving me many opportunities, such as regular appraisal or assessment by my peers, to see my faults so that someday, by your mercy, you will appraise me and allow me to follow in your footsteps. Your humble servant, Sridhar Swami. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.